Our second scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 68, verses 1 through 6. Listen for the word of the Lord. Let God rise up. Let God's enemies be scattered. Let those who hate God flee from before God. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be joyful. Let them exult before God, and let them be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to God's name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exultant before him. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to live in and leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a parched land. The word of the Lord. There we are. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even the times that it challenges us and confuses us. Pray that you will guide us and to some extent ease our confusion and give us hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at the end of the Bible, Weird and Wonderful. Don't worry, the Bible will still be weird and wonderful once we're through, but we'll be done going through the mile a minute speed, and that's just, 200 miles a minute. And I'm okay with that. We can slow down and smell the roses again a little bit. So, here we are. Revelation and end times conspiracy theories. Mostly it's going to be Revelation because the end times conspiracy theories don't have a whole heck of a lot to do with Revelation. They're just sort of like, people say it's from Revelation, and they're like, oh, well, it's from Revelation. How about that? Huh. But no, not really have a lot to do with it. But before we get started, we need to know the basic interpretive principle for Revelation, and this is really, really important. The original meaning of the text cannot be a reading that the original hearers and readers would not have understood. This is not to say you can't predict the future. This is to say that if you're going to send a letter to somebody, John is writing this letter to first century readers, okay? He's writing to the church at Thyatira, the church at Smyrna, all these different seven churches. He's not going to send them something that they're going to go, oh, what the heck does that mean? That's not going to happen. The original meaning, it's not to say that it can't have other meanings beyond that, but the original meaning can't be one that the original hearers and readers would not have understood. This means there are no Apache helicopters in Revelation. If you've heard that before, you'll get it. If you haven't heard it, look it up. It's weird. There are locusts that have things that locusts shouldn't have, and people are like, oh, maybe it's an Apache helicopter. No, it's not an Apache helicopter. The original readers would have been like, oh, no. There's no barcodes, there's no microchips, there are no vaccines in Revelation, and the beast is not the Pope or an American president, or at least not originally. Okay, and a quick note about the rapture, it's not a thing. That's from 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, which I forgot to mention, which says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And you need to, the assumption is we meet the Lord in the air and then come back. Not we meet the Lord in the air and then go to heaven. So that's not a thing. And that's from, there it is. Just read that. We who are alive and are left will be caught up with the clouds together to meet them, the Lord in the air and then go back. So will we be with the Lord forever. Because remember, if you slip back, Jesus will descend from heaven, not descend from heaven and then go back. Descend from heaven. Dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive, who are left, will come back. We meet the Lord in the air because the Lord is on his way back to earth. Okay. Now let us dispense. Broad outline of Revelation. We've got the prologue, which is the letters to churches, chapters 1 through 3. We've got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues or bowls. They're the same thing. In chapters 4 through 16, there's judgment on Babylon, chapters 17 through 18, God's victory over the kingdoms of this world in verses, chapters 19 and 20, and a new heaven and a new earth in 21 and 22. That is the broad outline of the book of Revelation. We're going to go in a little closer depth, but not a whole lot. Prologue, letters to the churches. John sees a vision of Christ, and Christ tells John to write letters to the seven churches in Asia. Why seven? I don't know. John, whoever writes this, seems really obsessed with the number seven. There's a lot of sevens in Revelation. The letters are fairly short. They usually start with one description of Christ, and they say, I've seen your works, and I've seen this and this and this. This is a problem that I have with you, and to the one who overcomes is going to get something. What I found fascinating is that John in Revelation is really concerned with meat that's sacrificed to idols, like really concerned about that. Which is interesting because Paul in Romans, I believe it's Romans 14, it may be 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is concerned with an idol is nothing. Doesn't matter. If you've got knowledge, you know that an idol is nothing, and if you eat meat sacrificed, it doesn't mean anything. But some people are going to be worried about that, so, you know, maybe don't do that. Okay, set of seven judgments. I just thought it was interesting that John and Paul are maybe on opposite ends of whether it's okay to eat food that was sacrificed to idols. Did we talk about food sacrifice to idols at any point? You're killing an animal, and if you kill an animal in the ancient world, you should it's a sacrifice to one of the gods, and then you eat the food. That's the only way it's okay to kill an animal. Okay, set of seven judgments. It starts with a scene in heaven, and it's a common prophecy motif that implies sort of knowledge from behind the scenes. You come up with a perspective that you think you know what's going on, but I have seen what's going on at a different level of existence. So I know here's what's really going on. But look back, 1 Kings 22. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing behind him to the right and to the left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab? He may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. that's the prophet Micaiah who's trying to explain why 400 of Ahab's prophets are saying that he will go up and defeat whoever his enemies are at Ramoth-Gilead. He's saying, this is what's really going on in the counsel of God. Ezekiel, of course, in the 30th year, I was among the exiles by the river Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, the hem of his robe filled the temple. So, that's a motif in the Bible where you go, okay, I saw what's really going on behind the scenes. What's going on back there, way up? You think you know what's going on, but this is what's really going on. So then it starts, there's sets of seven judgments. It starts with a scene in heaven starring a slaughtered lamb. Right before that, they say, behold the Lion of Judah, and he looks and he sees a lamb. Interesting. That's important. Then they say, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals, which is the passage that Vicky read this morning. The Lamb is able to do that. So there's Seven seals, which start with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it is Revelation, I believe, chapter 6. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Conquest, an end to peace, famine, and death. Let's just take a moment. I'm sorry if you're joining us on CD or any kind of audio streaming, because you can't see this lovely image that we got. I think it was from some kind of Baptist website. There's just... So there's a conquest. There's actually a man sitting on a white horse conquering and to conquer, which, according to the commentaries that I read, may signify the Parthians. The Parthians who were... Rome never actually got around to conquering the Parthians, and they were famous for riding on white horses. So it's kind of a... the commentary author sort of suggested, like, you see a guy in, like, I don't know, you're just describing basic Marine outfit. You go, oh, well, that's a Marine, even if you don't say it's the Marines. You just have, like, a basic outfit, like battle fatigues with a red, white, and blue flag. You go, huh, I wonder what country that guy's fighting for. It's not hard to guess. So the guy with the white horse maybe is the Parthians sort of smashing down the Roman Empire, and there's the end to peace, the Pax Romana, perhaps, the end of the peace of Rome. And then there's, why did I put an asterisk next to famine? Oh, famine is a very specific famine because there is, what does it say? The stuff that everybody needs is going to be really expensive in John's vision, and the stuff that the rich people need, the wine and the oil, gets a little bit... It says, don't touch the wine and the oil, which suggests that we're probably not... That's not going to go up. Just the wheat and stuff. The wheat and barley. And again, these commentaries, because I am not an expert on Revelation. People who are experts are really fun, though. They're sort of imagining John extrapolating off of this sort of, it's the end of the peace of Rome, and then there will be famine and death and stuff like that. That's sort of where John's extrapolating from this. Okay, slaughtered lamb is the Lion of Judah. Seven seal starts with the four horsemen of the apocalypse and martyrs and natural disasters. And then there's the marking of the servants of God. They say, hold on, we're going to go down, and they mark all the servants of God with a mark. We'll come back to marks. And then there's seven trumpets, because actually the seventh seal is a trumpet, and the seventh trumpet is the bowls. Oh, man. I wish I had, like, the copyright thing to, because there's a meme that's like, what you think of as an angel versus what Revelation describes angels as, or like the Bible, because it is just like, Speaking of the seven trumpet judgments, these are loosely depicted, but I want you to look real close at this guy. Hang on. I'm going to read you the description. Where did it go? Which trumpet is he? Oops. Nope, he's from there. Seventh trumpet. There it is. In appearance, the locusts were like horses equipped for battle. You seeing it? On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses running into battle. They have tails like scorpions with stingers, and in their tails is the power to harm people for 5 months. They did a really good job illustrating how utterly weird that is. But this is a thing that you see throughout the Bible, just really weird, impossible creatures. And I'm just so impressed with the artist who painted that. What does it mean? I'm not sure. I'm just going to go out and say, I don't know what all of these pieces are. And that's okay, because that's not the point, in my opinion. That's not the point of Revelation, is to like, the point of Revelation isn't to figure out who this little human-faced locust horse is. So we're going to move on. Okay, so there's witnesses. There's two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And my commentaries are suggesting that these witnesses are maybe signs of how everyone is called to be witnesses to Christ. Then chapter 11, a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She's pregnant, crying out in birth pangs. And another portent appeared, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads, because, of course. But what you need to know about this, is the woman and the dragon, specifically, I've got a commentary by Eugene Boring. It's not boring. He says, not far from John's island prison is the island of Delos, sacred to the Greeks because in a story known to all John's hearers, hero readers from childhood, there the divine Apollo had been born. His mother Leto had fled there to escape the dragon Python, who wanted to kill the newborn son of Zeus. Why? I looked this up myself because I was like, wait, is this really a real story? It is. It's a really piece of Greek mythology that I had not known about. And apparently Zeus was cheating on his wife with Leto, and so she sicked Python the dragon, the red dragon, on them. And instead of being killed, Apollo returns to Delphi and kills the dragon. A basic outline of the plot found in the mythical folklore of many peoples. It is a variation of the story of how the forces of darkness, disorder, sterility, death rebelled against the divine king, attempting to overthrow the divine order, kill the newborn king, and or seize kingship. And this is sort of a subversion. John recasts Python in this story as Satan, and the woman as Mary or Israel, right? Remember, because the dragon is trying to... the dragon is trying to devour her child as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, who the heck could that be? A male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of... Oh, of course, it's Jesus! We knew that. It's Jesus! So he's recast. It's not Apollo, it's Jesus. I just think that's so fascinating. Well, that subheading shouldn't be there. The beasts from the sea and the earth. There's these beasts. The dragon took his stand on the sand of the seashore. There's a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads. On its head were 10 diadems, crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. I think I had notes for this. I apologize. Didn't get to print my notes off before the service started, so I'm just reading them off my phone. I'm not, like, ignoring y'all. The sense you get is that the dragon is Satan, so the dragon gives power to this beast that comes out of the sea, or sorry, beast on the land, and then there's another beast on the sea, and what you get is I think, and a lot of commentators think, that they're talking about these beasts representing the Roman Empire, and then the sort of lesser beast representing maybe more local kings, things like that. And we are not going to sit long with the mark of the beast. We're just not. Because I did it on Wednesday, and it's on the live stream, and if you just go back a little bit, I think I posted it on the website. If I didn't, I'll get to it next week. But it's on our Facebook page. The mark of the beast is not a vaccine. That is among the most ridiculous versions of what the mark of the beast could possibly be, and I have heard some ridiculous ones. the mark of the beast or the number of the name of the beast. And my favorite is that it's Nero Caesar, that it was really just a name for Nero. They were like anagramming that down. The most ridiculous, besides vaccines, was Roman numerals. Like the papal name in Latin, if you take only the letters in this papal name that was invented in the 9th century, only the letters that are Roman numerals, you ignore the rest, and you add those together, they come up to 666 in Roman numerals. And that's ridiculous because remember that beginning principle. John's readers going over this would have gone the name of the beast or the number of names, 666. Oh yeah, I know who that is. Ergo, not the Pope. Ergo, not a papal title that was not in use for hundreds of years later, until hundreds of years later, if then only in a fake name. Okay, we're done. We're done with the mark of the beast. Right. Revelation 14:11, There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image and for anyone who receives the mark of its name. These things go together, worshiping the beast. You need to know that, like, in the ancient world, at some point they had a setup where you were supposed to worship the empire, or the emperor, not the empire, the emperor. You worship the emperor. You put some incense on. And Jewish people would have been excused from this because the Peace of Rome and they're monotheists, and okay, you're weird, but we get it. But Christians, remember, as Christians, as more and more Gentiles became Christians and Christianity became less and less a Jewish sect, they're like, well, you're not Jewish, you're not part of this exemption. Worship the emperor. And if you don't do that, you may not be able to buy, sell, or trade because you've declined to give the emperor his due. Okay, following this, there are seven bowls, which are like the plagues on Egypt. That's chapter 17. And then there is a woman and a beast. Oh, this is fun. There's a woman sitting on a red beast. If you think this is fun, you should read The Shepherd of Hermas. That makes even less sense. But it's apocalyptic literature. It's using these, I want to say flowery images, but they're not especially flowery. I mean, you guys saw the scorpion horse, the human-faced scorpion horse. It's just out there imagery. But this is a common way of doing this at the time that Revelation was written. Okay. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads of the beast that the woman is riding on are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Also, there are seven kings. A city on seven, a woman is a city, and the city is sitting on seven mountains, a city on seven hills. And the ten horns you saw are ten kings, which haven't received a kingdom, but they're to receive authority as kings for 1 hour. List of cities claim to be on seven hills. The title usually refers to Rome, which was literally founded on seven hills. Many cities have claimed it, but the city on seven hills is Rome. So you've kind of got a clue there. Some of this stuff at least makes sense, right? Okay, chapter 18 and 19, the destruction of Babylon and the victory of Christ. The ten horns you saw are ten kings that have not yet received a kingdom. Don't know who those are. Revelation 19. I saw heaven open and there was a white horse. Oh wait, that's a white horse. Is that the Parthians? Its rider is called Faithful and True. Apparently not the Parthians. In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Wait a minute. What just happened here? This rider has just showed up to the fight, and already his robe is dipped in blood. Why? Because it's Jesus. It is not the blood of Jesus' enemies, but it is his own blood. Get it? His name is called the Word of God. It's Jesus. In case you were curious, it's Jesus. Remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is the Word of God. It's Jesus. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Now that's interesting. Generally, and I wish there were more people here so I could ask, where do swords go? If you're going to like fight somebody, it's in a holster. And if you're going to like fight somebody, where does a sword generally need to be? In your hand, generally. This sword is coming out of his mouth. What does that mean? Well, his name is called the Word of God. So it is his word, the words of Christ, that strike down the nations. The words of Christ that strike down the nations. Not violence, just words. So cool. Okay, chapter 20. And chapter 20 is just sort of this weird, hey, go back there, weird thing where it almost seems disconnected from the rest of the book. An angel puts the dragon in the bottomless pit. Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Those beheaded for Christ are resurrected. And then there's war and there's a judgment at a great white throne. And then chapters 21 through 22, the New Jerusalem and the closing message. Remember, this is where we get that final closing story from. In our sort of quick summary of the Bible, the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, God lives among us, the beginning. The theme of the book of Revelation, as that professor in undergrad told me, is hope. The theme is hope. He said if you're reading it and getting something else out of it, you're doing it wrong. Theme is hope. And I got to talk about this because a lot of times people will get really all caught up in who's the beast and what is the mark of the beast and what are all of these plagues, when is all of this stuff going to happen, all of that different stuff. I want to say like a decade or more ago, before I got ordained, for some reason, I don't know how this happened, but somebody was like, hey, do you want to preach at a rescue mission? I had no experience preaching whatsoever, and I thought, I'll just do Revelation chapters 1 through 6. Don't know what was going on there, but I was preaching about it, talking about it. And, you know, there's a bunch of homeless people in there, and they started talking about, what the devil had been up to, and the beast, and all of this stuff, and, like, the devil's doing all of this stuff to them. And I may not have been in seminary yet, but I was like, I feel like there's a lot of giving glory to the devil here. Like, there was a lot of that, okay, let's focus and emphasize on the devil. But what happens in Revelation, there's a dragon, and the dragon's scary, but the dragon loses. All of this worst-case scenario stuff that happens in Revelation is not the end. It's not the end. What happens? As I said, the theme is hope. There's the mark of the beast. The beast loses. The Babylon is this horrific great city, which is probably Rome, symbolic of Rome. Babylon loses. Everybody loses. The theme is hope. The theme is hope. That we have hope that whatever else happens at the end of this book, the martyrs get justice. Those who were defeated, those who died in Christ, are raised. The New Jerusalem descends. Evil is defeated. Evil is defeated again. God wins. Hope. I think that's something that we can sit with. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the hope in this confusing book, for your goodness. We thank you for the way you overcome, for the way that the martyrs overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Please help us to live into that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worship services have been an encouragement or a help to you, or have helped you connect with God, we would be grateful for anything you can do to support the continuing ministry of Fairplain Presbyterian Church. A gift, by check, or the Give Now button above this video, or a prayer when you think of us, or both.